Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Remember that when we talked about the five solas, the one by which we access God's grace is through Christ because of what we're taught in the scriptures, but through faith. Now, see what the writer to the Hebrews says in verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our heavenly, almighty, eternal, immeasurably large Heavenly Father, we bow before you with gratefulness that the one who is unknowable can be known through your Son, Jesus Christ, and that you have given us your word, and you've given us the created world to see who you are and to trust in you. And we pray today that we will have our faith buttressed as we know why we believe in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible declares God's existence. It doesn't attempt to prove it. Certain things are so true that philosophers call them properly basic. Properly basic. They are so true that you can't properly understand reality without them. And from a biblical standpoint, the existence of God falls into that category. Either you believe in God or you don't. If you do, then you are in good company. According to a recent Fox News poll, 92% of those surveyed said they believe in God. And other polls in recent years have returned the same overwhelming numbers. 9 out of 10 North Americans say they believe in God. There are some atheists out there, and their numbers may be growing, but they are still a tiny minority. Most Westerners believe in God, even if they don't agree on the kind of God, what kind of God they believe in. Now, if that's true, that's that high a percentage of people who say they believe in God, it would seem unnecessary to devote a sermon to the first phrase of the Apostles' Creed, "I believe in God." And in a sense, it may be unnecessary because we're a Bible-believing church. This may seem like a kindergarten lesson, a truth we learned in Sunday school many years ago. But I think it's always dangerous to take our faith for granted. And the longer I've lived and served in ministry, the more I've reached that conclusion. That we take for granted an awful lot of things, and I find out that later on, we don't know what we're standing on because we just assumed it. Maybe we don't know everything we think we know. So let's unpack the phrase, "I believe in God," by breaking it down into 5 statements. The first one is a basic declaration. God is the central fact of the universe. God is the central fact of the universe. The very first verse of the Bible establishes this truth in these majestic and simple words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. These are the headwaters of divine revelation. Everything God wants us to know starts right here. This verse is a declaration. It is not an argument. I don't know if you ever had the privilege of hearing the great black preacher from Los Angeles, E.V. Hill. I was still a young man at seminary when he preached once. And if you've never been to a black church to a black sermon, you've really missed a treat, because they start out going like this, but they end up as if you're on a treadmill going at 100 miles an hour. And E.V. Hill was a spellbinding preacher. Well, a few years ago, E.V. Hill preached a sermon at a Promise Keepers gathering. And in that unforgettable style that I can remember from before, he preached for 40 minutes on just 2 words, "God is." He said it over and over again. He whispered it. And he shouted it. He illustrated it. He declared it. He proclaimed it. and he dared anyone to deny it. And you wouldn't think you could preach that long on just two words, but he did. And when you think about it, you could preach a lot longer when your topic is as profound as God is. My friends, once you get it settled in your heart that God is, a lot of other problems will be solved as well. This is a basic declaration. Now, out of that, it has a logical implication. A logical implication. All things owe their existence to God the Creator. God is basic. The implication, all things owe their existence to God the Creator. Because God is the Creator, he is also the owner of all things. Now, anyone who knows me knows that I have hands that can go all over the place like this, but if I try to make something, you don't want it. But let's suppose I had some skill with woodworking, and I made a little toy boat for my mantle. When I finish that toy boat, I can truly say, this is mine. I made it. It belongs to me. And I own it. Well, since God made us, he has the absolute right of ownership over us. He can do with us as he pleases. Now, that is not a popular topic in contemporary life. You see, we want to do our own thing and we want to go our own way. What is one of the most famous songs of the 20th century? From Frank Sinatra, I did it my way, which is the opposite completely of the Christian faith. But that's where human beings go. We want to do our own thing. We want to go on our own way. We want to live the way we want. We want to feel whatever we feel like doing, whenever we want to do it, and no one has the right to tell us what to do. And unfortunately, I found that among Christians, when someone goes to a brother or sister to point out an inconsistency in their life, says, who are you to tell me? I just walk with God, I can do what I want. It builds its way in. But if God created us, he owns us. If he owns us, then we are accountable to him for everything that we say and do. Now, that's not a happy thought for many people. As is so often the case, we get some very good help on this from Martin Luther. Writing over 450 years ago, he asked, what does it mean to say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? And here's Martin Luther's answer. I believe that God has created me and all that exists, that he has given and still preserves my body and soul, my eyes and ears and all my members, my reason and all the power of my soul together with food and raiment, home and family, and all my property, that he daily provides abundantly for all the needs of my life, protects me from all danger, and guards and keeps me from all evil, and that he does this purely out of fatherly and divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me, for all which I am in duty bound to thank, praise, serve, and obey him. This is most certainly true. The basic declaration is God is. And the basic implication of that is all things owe their existence to God. So the third thing that we see here is inescapable revelation. The truth about God has been made known to everyone. And this fact comes from Romans 1, 19 and 20. And if you have never camped on those verses for a while, I urge you to. Because they are crucial to understanding the Christian faith in the midst of the society in which we live. Because in those verses, Paul writes, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men, people, are without excuse. And twice in verse 19, Paul uses the word plain to describe God's revelation of himself to all mankind. Then in verse 20, he adds that the truth about God is clearly seen in nature. We can say it this way. Everyone knows there is a God. And the people who say they do not believe in God are deceiving themselves. God created all that we see around us. He created the sun and the stars and the moon and the planets. He created the comets and the asteroids. He created the quasars and the pulsars and the black holes of space. Scientists estimate that there are 4 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. And God hung each one in space and calls each one by name. He determines, Psalm 147:4, He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. I didn't make that up. The scripture clearly says He's named every star, and there are 4 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy alone. No wonder the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. God has left His fingerprints all over the universe. You have to be blind not to see them. Let me illustrate. So suppose you were to visit our apartment while we weren't there. Now, how you're going to get in, I don't know, but suppose you did. How much would you learn about my family just from looking around? Well, if you've seen Ann's pictures, you would know right now there would be a lot of who we are and what we're like and what's important to us that'd be visible within that living space. So in the end, you would know a lot about me, although you wouldn't know me personally. The clues are everywhere for those who want to look. And I suspect the same would be true about each of your homes. This world is God's house. He's left clues everywhere of what kind of God He is. You ever been to the Grand Canyon? When you stand at the edge of the Grand Canyon, you can't help but be overwhelmed at the mighty power of God to create such magnificence. This last summer, we were along the gorge area of the Columbia River out beyond Portland. And then that incredible gorge, you can see how God scooped it out. And people come from around the world to go surfboarding there because it's one of the best places in the world. He is as infinite as the dark recesses of the mighty Atlantic Ocean. And each snowflake testifies to His uniqueness. And if you've ever been down to Tennessee, to the Great Smokies, you see just the color change that's there with all of those kind of things. See, the galaxies cry out, shout out, He is there. And the wildflowers sing together, He is there. And the rippling brooks join in, He is there. The birds sing it, the lions roar it, the fish ride it in the oceans, He is there. All creation joins to sing His praise. The heavens declare it, the earth repeats it, and the wind whispers it, He is there. Deep cries unto deep, the mighty sequoia tells it to the eagle who soars overhead, the lamb and the wolf agree on this one thing, He is there. No one can miss this message. God has left His fingerprints all over this world. Truly, as we sang, this is my Father's world. And I still remember in my theology class at seminary, we got to this point of the lesson that the professor was giving, and he stopped us and had us all stand up and sing a verse of "This is my Father's world," as we thought about His creative power. And every rock, and every twig, and every river, and every mountain bears His signature. He signed His name to everything He made. The earth is marked, made by God, in letters so big that no one fails to see it. Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Now that's the point of Romans chapter 1. No one fails to see it. Everyone knows something about God. No one has ever lived who missed this revelation. Now, it doesn't matter whether they consciously thought about it or not. The truth was there for all to see, so plainly laid out that no one could miss it. And it doesn't matter whether you were a headhunter in some Pacific island or an upscale yuppie in downtown Vancouver, no one could miss the truth about God. And no one has ever missed it, because God has made the truth about himself as plain as day. That's why Paul says in verse 20, they are without excuse. Every single human being. They are without excuse. He means that the whole human race knows about God. No one can say, I didn't know. Everyone knows. So that explains why every culture on earth has some conception of a supreme being, however flawed that conception may be. Man was made to look for answers outside of himself. Man was incurably religious by nature. The French philosopher Pascal said that inside the heart of every person, there is a God-shaped vacuum. And Augustine said, O Lord, you have made us for yourself. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has put eternity in the hearts of men, meaning that the longing for ultimate answers comes from God himself. God put that longing, the God-shaped vacuum of Pascal, inside the human heart to cause people to look to him. So that explains why atheism has never commanded the interest of a wide circle of people. Atheism is the most unnatural philosophy on the face of the earth. The bigger one is idolatry. Idolatry is more natural than atheism, because at least the idolater acknowledges a higher power than himself and worships something. For a man to be an atheist, he must not only deny the truth about God that he sees in nature, but he must also deliberately and repeatedly suppress the truth about God found in his own conscience. In the end, it takes more faith not to believe in God. Many of you, I think, have seen works by Ray Comfort. Several years ago, Ray Comfort wrote a book with the clever title, God Doesn't Believe in Atheists. He's right. God exists whether you believe it or not, because God doesn't believe in atheists. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14, verse 1. God loves the atheist just like he loves all the sinners of this world. And an atheist can be saved just like anyone else. Down deep, the atheist knows there's a God. He just won't admit it. So what is the saving manifestation of God? God revealed himself in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not left to ourselves to decide who God is. Now, in the study we did of different world religions and of the cults and sects, that's exactly what's happening, and that's the self-centeredness of our society when people say, I'm going to invent a God like I want. But we are not left to ourselves to decide who God is. Since he owns us, we are responsible to him. He revealed himself in nature, and he revealed himself in the human heart. But Christianity declares that God supremely revealed himself in Jesus. If we want to know God, we must come on his terms through his Son. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way. Say it with me. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That verse isn't very popular today, but truth isn't determined by majority vote. In this day of theological compromise and evangelical weakness, we must proclaim again and again the message that God's love is broad, reaching to the ends of the earth, so that anyone can be saved. But we must also tell the truth that salvation comes through Jesus Christ, and for those who will not come to God through Jesus, there is no other way. If you reject Jesus, God has no other plan of salvation. In eternity past, God set the plan up before Adam ever sinned, and is the only option, the only available means. The fifth thing that we see about believing in God is that there is personal transformation. Once we meet God, our lives are changed forever. Hebrews 11:6 says this very clearly. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. There is a hunger for God in our age that is unsatiable. People bought by droves the Da Vinci Code, and they bought 12 million copies of Rick Warren's work, The Purpose-Driven Life. Those two books could hardly be more opposite, but both were on the New York Times bestseller list. That people do not have a hunger for God is belied by their purchasing of things like this. But my friends, reaching the world has never been easy. And Jesus knew that it wouldn't be. And that's why he said, in this world you will have trouble. It's always been true from the very day. But he says, don't be troubled, because I will be with you wherever you go. So when you come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you meet that God who has revealed himself, you will get a transformation of your heart, of your mind, of your spirit. Many centuries ago, Tertullian declared that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Wherever the church has gone, the cost of a new field has always been paid in blood. And God has called us, when he calls us to himself, to be transformed people who are his disciples, who will serve him and walk with him at all costs in the times in which we live. So the creed begins with the words, I believe in God, for a good reason. Because it's the biggest risk you will ever take. If this morning you are sitting here and you have never met him, I challenge you to give your heart to Jesus here and now. Trust in Jesus, and you can have a relationship with the God of the universe right now. God rewards those who truly seek him. It's not an easy road, but there is gladness along the way and joy at the end of the journey. Start seeking God with all your heart, and your life will never be the same. I believe, first, I believe in God, number two. Father, we pray that you will help us recognize that faith is not a leap in the dark, but faith is putting our trust in the most certain thing that we can see, which is your revelation of yourself as our creator and the sustainer of our lives, and the one who provided the way back into relationship with you from our fallen state through the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his work. So our faith is founded upon things that are rock solid. May we believe in you and trust you with all of our hearts, which you said you're pleased with. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.